The book Educated tells the difficult, powerful, and true story of Tara Westover. Born to survivalist parents who live in the mountains of Idaho, Tara was brought up off-grid in a very insulated world. She didn't receive education, she was never allowed to receive medical treatment, and she was so unknown to the government that she didn't actually have her own birth certificate until she was 9. Tara spent most of her childhood learning how to salvage metal in her father's junkyard and how to use herbs to treat all and any ailments in her mother's kitchen. The youngest of 7, it was one of Tara's older siblings that actually taught her to read. One day, Tara decided she wanted to get something of a more formal education, so she smuggled an algebra book into her room and started to teach herself some basic math. The radical nature of Tara's upbringing is a story in and of itself. But the additional piece of her journey is that she suffered significant and persistent physical abuse from one of her older brothers. Abuse that was minimized, covered up, and denied. She didn't even realize it was wrong. It was her normal. By what could be considered a miracle, Tara actually managed to get to university, and she slowly began to find a worldview outside of the one that she had received growing up. It was this education that saved her. As time progressed and her learning continued, she found herself increasingly at odds with the views of her family. She could name the abuse for what it was. And finally, after trying to confront them and deal with the reality of how she'd been wronged, her parents cut all ties. Tara made the costly decision that living in the truth that she had come to know was more important to her than the abusive relationships that she grew up in. A family divided. When we read the gospel reading today, I think most of us would find it challenging reading. Most of us would struggle to reconcile it with our understanding of a God who is merciful, loving, compassionate, and forgiving. A God who is Prince of Peace. Yet here, in unequivocal terms, we hear Jesus saying that he has come not to bring peace, but division. How on earth do we make sense of that? How do we hear these words and respond in faith? How do we allow these words from Luke's gospel to draw us closer to Jesus? The truth that this passage points to is that the God that we worship is both the God who is judge and the God who forgives. And Jesus, being God in human form, is exactly the same. So when we hear the words, "I come to bring fire to the earth and how I wish it were already kindled," we hear something about the judgment that Jesus brought. A judgment that faced each person as they were presented with truth personified. In encountering Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, they, as we, were presented with a choice. Will they embrace God's truth, or will they reject it for their own way? Not just in the abstract, but even in the detail. Will I respond to God as my everyday life comes under the scrutiny of Christ? As the light of God's word shows up my sin and failure, and I experience him saying no to my sin, despite his yes to me. In accepting or rejecting God's truth, we also choose the consequences that our decision entails. Eternal life with God and his goodness, or eternal life without. Jerusalem itself had been confronted with Jesus' truth and challenged their religious idolatry and nationalism, and they went with what they knew. They rejected repentance and change and stayed with what was familiar, a life where they were comfortable, a religion where they were in control. And so, a chapter later, at the end of Luke 13, Jesus utters these words foretelling the Roman destruction of Jerusalem as the manifestation of his judgment. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you. And I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is the God who judges. But Jesus is also the God who forgives because he suffered for our sake. Yes, Jesus brings fire, but he also brings salvation. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Jesus is stressed. He is preoccupied with a suffering ahead, suffering that he knows is God's will as a means to reconcile the world to him. Yes, Jesus brings judgment, but he also brings the means to survive that judgment. He is the means. He stands in the gap on our behalf. He suffered for our sake, even though he knew that many would reject this gift of great cost. God, even in Jesus, brings judgment. But he also does not leave us to face that judgment alone. He offers us a way to safety. But when Jesus asks, do you think that I have come to bring peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. We hear the consequences that we will face if we embrace the judgment and forgiveness that Jesus offers. Consequences that we might not like. If we seek to follow him, to be faithful to him above all, we will experience conflict. If we allow his judgment in our lives to shed light on our sin and throw us back into the arms of his forgiveness and onwards to know his grace to live and act differently, we will, in some way or another, suffer for it. Why is division inevitable? Because others will not make the same choice that we have made. Some will harden their hearts, act out of pride or shame or fear. They will entrench themselves further in their sin. And eventually, worldviews collide and conflict ensues. To put it another way, if we prioritize peace with God, that is living in a right relationship with him, seeking to grow in him, over and above other relationships where we might be expected to keep the peace in passivity and turn a blind eye or play the game or the certain role that is expected of us, we'll experience conflict. As we care more for what God thinks of us rather than those around us, we'll find others displeased and dissatisfied that we are not playing their games, that we are disrupting the status quo. And so we may experience rejection. And here we come to the crux of the division that Jesus brings. He will set father against son, mother against daughter, and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. Here we have the hardest test of allegiance. Will we be faithful to God or faithful to family? In the event that the two become set in opposition to one another, which would you choose? We live in a world where some might say that the role of family is being diminished. That may be true. But we also live in a world where people regularly say that the thing that is number one in their lives is their family. We talk about family being the really important thing when it comes to what life is about. Not work, not success. Friends come and go, but family is what matters. Blood is thicker than water. Now, God is a huge fan of family, right? He invented the concept. But families, like all things, are broken, flawed, and marred by sin. And like we do with so many things, we often idolize the gift of family rather than worship the giver, God himself. The test of allegiance that we all face in greater or lesser ways is this: will my allegiance to God, as revealed in Jesus Christ, be greater than my allegiance to anything of this world, including my family relationships? Am I willing, should the need arise, to forego those relationships most dear to me for the sake of my relationship to God? If I receive heat over a decision I want to make, something I sense God is asking me to do, that someone says to me is too risky or too generous or too foolish, will I follow God anyway? If I find that God calls me to call out something in my family that is not as it should be, maybe something psychology might call dysfunctional, but we might call sinful, will I do so no matter the cost? Tara Westover had her eyes opened by her education, by coming face to face with more of the truth about reality. It cast a different light on her family life and eventually led to a test of allegiance. But her actions and her decisions weren't out of spite or hatefulness or even anger. In one interview, she said that she recognized her parents' love for her was real. But unfortunately, so too was their radicalism, and so too was the abuse. Despite her parents' treatment of her, she writes about them with compassion and kindness. One review of her story said this: "This story, remarkable as it is, might be merely another entry in the subgenre of extreme American life, were it not for the uncommon perceptiveness of the person telling it. Westover examines her childhood with unsparing clarity and, more startlingly, with curiosity and love, even for those who have seriously failed or wronged her." Tara's story is one of division, but it is not one of resentment. Division that followed as worldviews collided and people hardened their hearts to her and the truth that she had come to know. A prophet is truly without honor in their own home. And for us who follow Jesus, we don't just have some of the truth about reality. We have the truth itself. We have reality itself. John 8:31-32 says, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." If we continue in God's word, follow him as our teacher and Lord, we will experience more and more of his truth and the freedom that comes with it. We will know increasing peace with God, but also, at times, greater conflict with others, even our own families. But when it comes down to it, the question is one of allegiance. Which peace will we choose? Peace with God from following him and seeing his faithfulness? Or peace with others that keeps the world around us happy and our idols and our pride intact? Who will get our allegiance? Dietrich Bonhoeffer is famous for the opening words of his book, The Cost of Discipleship. When Christ calls a man, he calls him, "Come and die." The power of this sentence is all the more because Bonhoeffer himself was put to death because of an act of courage that resulted from his faith. Now, you and I may not physically die as a result of our faith. In fact, it's pretty unlikely. But nonetheless, Christ calls us to die in little ways, in other ways, every day. He calls us to be willing and to give up those things, even those relationships that we hold most dear, for his name's sake, whatever the cost. So my prayer for you, as it is for me, is that when Christ calls us, and even when the cost is high, we might have the grace and strength to follow him. Amen.